So great is your steadfast love towards those who fear you. As far as the east is from the west, so far you remove and transgressions from us. Amen. And now we'll hear from the choir. Sir, what are you going to be doing with that flower?
At first, I did not think about it, but he was talking about, and then I understood. I said, well, what do you mean? As I pointed to the rose pinned to my coat, he said, yes, sir, I would like to know if you're going to throw it away. At this point, I smiled and gladly told him that he could have my flower, casually asking him what he was going to be doing with it. The little boy, who was probably less than 10 years old, looked up at me and said, sir, I'm going to give it to my granny. My mom and my father are divorced last year, and I was living with my mother. But when she remarried again, she wanted me to live with my father. I lived with him for a while, but he said I could not stay. So he sent me to live with my grandmother. She is so good to me. She cooks for me, takes care of me. She has been so good to me that I just wanted to give the pretty flower for her for loving me. When the little boy finished, I could hardly speak. My eyes filled with tears, and I knew I had been touched in the depths of my soul. I reached up and unpinned my flower. With the flower in my hand, I looked up at the boy and said, son, that is the nicest thing I ever heard. But you can have this flower, but that's not enough. If you look in front of the pulpit, you'll see a big bouquet of flowers. Different families buy them for the church each week. Please take those flowers to your granny, because she deserves the very best. If I hadn't been touched enough already, he made one last statement, and I will always cherish it. He said, what a wonderful day. I asked for one flower and got a big, beautiful bouquet. Okay, can we all bow our heads in prayer? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but there is no pity for them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. Amen. Children can go to Children's Church. The ushers can collect the offering. And turn your blue hymnal to page 11, Sweet Hour of Prayer.
Thank you. of you here this morning. Just want to make a quick plug into coming to church. If you happen to see someone, maybe when you're out shopping or out somewhere or in a phone conversation, someone, and you notice they haven't been to church for a while, just kind of invite them and say, hey, we miss you in church. Come on and join us. And it's always good to have that plug and that invitation for church. So just challenge you to do that. In your bulletins, you'll see a list of names that we need to keep in prayer for the week. Right above that, we have our activities for the week. Before we come to prayer, I just want to highlight those activities for the church. Let's come to our God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your holy presence, for the gift that you have given us, Lord, through Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. We thank you, Lord, that we have that free gift that you have given. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be in fellowship with one another, to be in worship this morning. We thank you for that privilege and that honor. We pray, Lord, that this worship service this morning would be pleasing to you. We pray that you just open up our hearts and minds, Lord, to what you would have for us in this time of worship. We thank you for the love and the fellowship that we have with one another here in the church. We lift up the Lord, those, Lord, who are on our prayer concern list. Lord, there's many there this morning. Many people, Lord, going through illnesses and circumstances, Lord, that are out of our control. Lord, we just commit each one of these loved ones within our fellowship to you. We also lift up our homebound, those faithful brothers and sisters, Lord, who are part of the church but not able to get out. We pray our blessings upon them, Lord God. Lord God, we thank you for this privilege of being a part of your church. Lord, one of the commands that you have given us is to share the good news of Jesus Christ by word and by example. And Lord, that we are to be the light of Jesus Christ to those around us. But Lord, this is a time where we get our energy. This is a time when we get the light that we need through fellowship, through prayer, through hearing your word. We pray that we would always mark Sunday morning as a priority to be in the house of the Lord. We understand, Lord, there are many, Lord, who cannot be here this morning for physical reasons. We also pray for those, Lord, who haven't been here for a while. Lord, we lift them to you. We pray that we, as your people, would have that inviting spirit, that friendly inviting spirit to have them come. And we just give that, Lord, we give that ministry to you. Lord, we thank you for the country that we live in, and we pray for our country right now. We pray for our president and for our leaders in Congress. Lord, that you would uphold them, that we would be obedient, Lord, to the government. We read in your word how we need to obey those who are in authority, and that we would uplift those who are in authority. At the same time, we are called as a church to be a witness to those who are in authority through the light that you have given us through Jesus Christ. We pray now that you would open up our hearts and minds as we read your word this morning. And we pray, Lord, that this would be a blessing for all of us. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's scripture text is taken from Genesis chapters 2. And there's three sections in Genesis that I'm going to read. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, and also chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. This morning's message is a continuation from last week, where I was talking about light and darkness and how the light represents the Lord Jesus Christ and how important it is for us to know that that light is Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And this morning, I'm going to be talking about a topic that is very important in a life in the church, and that is the need for salvation. And we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 to 17, if you want to turn your Bibles to that section. Genesis 2, 16 through 17. And then I'll be going to chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And now, Genesis 6. Verses 11 through 13. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." May God add blessing in the reading of his word. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your holy word that we bring before you this morning. We pray that your word come alive within our hearts, your message would be known. And I pray that you would guide every word that I speak, that it would uplift the name of Jesus Christ to bring salvation to all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I want to address the question of how did the need for salvation begin? And this morning, we're going to look into the Word of God for answers, and pray that you brought your Bibles with you, and I'll be asking you to turn to several passages. Also, there's an insert, and I ask that you write down certain passages that I'll be going through. Now, when we talk about salvation, some may not know what salvation is, and so this morning, I want to define salvation simply like this. Salvation is the deliverance from the power of sin. Salvation is the deliverance from the power of sin. And I have several passages of scripture that will back this up to give you an idea of why we need salvation. Also, I pray that this message would kind of stir the church's hearts to share this message with others who need to hear what the salvation message is all about. The first passage I want us to look at is Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. This is a very simple passage where the Apostle Paul is talking about how all of us are sinners. It says in Romans 3, 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, when the Bible talks about sin, that is referring to separation from God, alienation from God, which all of us have had at one point in our lives. Because all of us have a sin nature. All of us have a sin nature. Therefore, we all need to be delivered from our sin nature. Some would call this original sin, the original sin that we all have inherited from Adam, we're going to look at earlier. And if you share the message of salvation with someone, more than likely, you might get the response that if you tell them, this person, that, you know, salvation's important, they'll say, "Well, that means that you're a lot better than me." It's not true. All you got to do is point them to this passage in Romans 3:23, which proves and says that no one is better than anyone else. Romans 3:23 says that all of us are in need of salvation. All of us have sinned. That proves it. Romans 3:23 proves it. We all have a sin nature. We're all in need for deliverance from salvation. Let's go back to Genesis 3, and I want us to look at how the sin nature began. Genesis chapter 3. When we look at today's text, we see that sin entered into our human existence when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. If you go back to chapter 2 of Genesis, verses 16 to 17, God was very clear. This is known as the first commandment that God gave. God said to Adam and Eve, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And so we see that sin entered into our human existence when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. It was a very clear command. And then if you look at Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. I'm not going to read through this whole thing. But it says how Adam and Eve clearly disobeyed what God said. Then if you go to Genesis 6, we see the results of this sin of Adam and Eve. Genesis 6, verses 11 through 13. It says, "The earth was corrupt because of the sin before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth.'" And so Genesis 6 shows that the whole earth was corrupt and man was wicked. If you look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, it says that sin multiplied. Sin multiplied through the sons of disobedience. And that's why we need salvation. No one survived the flood except Noah and his family. And this is where we get our sinful nature. And therefore, none of us, not one human being, doesn't matter who we are, none of us want to be separated from God for eternal life. Because the Bible tells us, if you want to write this passage down, you have to turn there, Romans 6:23, the Bible tells us, for the wages of sin is what? It's death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So sin leads to death away from God for eternal life. And the only solution through that is to be saved through Jesus Christ. The second point of salvation is that only Jesus provides salvation, only Jesus can save. And we can see this if you turn to Acts 4. Acts chapter 4, right past Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, you have Acts 4. This is the passage where Peter and John are addressing, speaking to the Sanhedrin concerning Christ. And Peter says in Acts 4:10, let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. The man is the one who is healed through Jesus. And then he says in verse 11, this is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which was become the chief cornerstone. And verse 12 is the key verse. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, people would say, well, why is there only salvation through Christ? The reason is because no one else could have done what Jesus did. No one else made the sacrifice that Jesus did for us on the cross. No one suffered and died on the cross for us. No one was raised from the dead. No one is taken up into heaven with God like Jesus did. And that's why no one else can become our Savior except Jesus Christ. And so therefore, the gospel message of salvation is really an exclusive message. It's not exclusive from people. It's exclusive meaning there's only one Savior. There's only one Lord, there's only one Savior. And today we know that there are a lot of religions, there are a lot of faith traditions, and even some churches who claim there are many ways to God. But that's not what Jesus says. John 14:6, if you want to write this verse down. John 14:6, Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, when you're sharing this with someone, this doesn't mean that you have to be mean. You might be called narrow-minded, but it's not narrow-minded in a sense that Christ's salvation is for all people. It's for all people. And another thing, if you're sharing the good news with someone, it's always good to ask, take the focus away from the person and say, do you know what Jesus did for you? Do you know what he did for you on the cross? Do you know what he did out of his love for you? The answer is that he died on the cross for you, for me. That takes the focus away from the person who needs to be saved. And instead, it focuses on what God has done for their life. Not what are the things that I need to do. It's not what you need to do. What I need to do, it's what God has already done. Without Jesus Christ in anyone's life, any person can be separated from God. And they'll receive the judgment of God against sin. Which means that that person would receive the worst kind of punishment on earth. And the worst kind of punishment there is by spending eternity separated from God. And we don't want that for anybody. We don't want that for anybody. Instead, if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, this is another verse to write down. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says here, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. When I read that verse, 1 Timothy 2, 4, that means that we need to have that heart for people. We need to have that heart of the Apostle Paul, who said, God desires all men and women to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And that message needs to be the driving force of our ministry here in the church. And sometimes I believe, and I've been raised in a church, I know what this is like. Sometimes I believe we take the message of salvation for granted. Or we automatically assume everyone in the church, everyone outside the church, everyone knows about salvation in Christ. Well, we don't. Not everyone does. I remember when I first started college, I was at a community college. I started studying philosophy and religion because I was in preparation for becoming a pastor. And one morning, I was on my way to college, and I was taking a fellow student who needed a ride. We were talking about our majors and what we're majoring in. He asked me what I was majoring in. I said, I'm in preparation for ministry. And then he asked me, you know, what church do you belong to? What's the name of the church? I said, Church of the Brethren. And then this brother came from an evangelical denomination. He says, well, what does the Church of Brethren believe about salvation? And really, I didn't know what to say because it was really never explained to me in the church at that time. It needs to be, but it wasn't at that time. And that was the driving force for me. I wanted to know more about what salvation really means. Perhaps you're asking that same question this morning. Am I saved? There's nothing wrong with asking that question. It's a good question to ask. Because sometimes the church has never really explained the plan of salvation. And I have a short insert in there explaining in three steps what the plan of salvation is. Number one, first you need to understand that everyone has a sin nature, and everyone needs to be redeemed through Jesus Christ. Gets back to Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have that sin nature. We all need to be redeemed. And the second is confessing your sin before God. Confess, say, God, I need you in my life because of my sin. Confess your need for a Savior. And then ask Christ to come into your heart and life. And the third step, is ask the Holy Spirit to come into your heart. One of the main scripture passages on salvation, and I'd like for us to turn there if you have your Bibles, is Romans 10, verses 9 to 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 10. This passage was explained to me when I was in college from a fellow student who was raised in a denomination where they emphasized evangelism. He pointed to me this scripture text, Romans 10, verse 9 to 10. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if you said yes to any of those things that I mentioned at some time in your life, whether it was at a worship service or before you were baptized or at a camp, then you are saved. You have salvation in Christ. And that's what we call God's part in salvation. Another verse for us to look at is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. Right after Romans, we have Corinthians, and then Galatians and Ephesians. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9. And this passage is summarized by saying, this is God's part of salvation. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. In other words, salvation has nothing to do with our works. Indeed, instead, it focuses on God's part, God's work. our part is to believe by faith. Our part is to believe by faith, repent, and be converted. And someone would ask, well, is that enough to believe by faith only? Yes, it is enough. Because once you confess Jesus in your heart, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you believe by faith alone. That is basic. One thing that needs to be raised about salvation is that I think the church, and I'm talking about the overall church of Jesus Christ, the church has done a bad part in making this issue divisive. Salvation, unfortunately, has become a divisive issue, like many people see it, that we have different traditions in how people were raised. And unfortunately, the church has made this into a divisive issue. For example, people today sometimes like to compare their conversion experiences to Christ and how they came to Christ. And we need to know that there are different ways people come to the Lord. There are different ways people come to the knowledge of salvation in their lives. For some people, their conversion to Christ was very dramatic. Others people's conversion was more basic and simple. But we should never compare or compete our differences with each other. I have a book from the church library written by D.W. Kurtz, Studies in Doctrine and Devotion. It's just a little blue book like that, written in 1950. It is a very solid doctrine of where the church needs to stand when it comes to devotion. And D.W. Kurtz talks about the many different ways people are converted to Christ. See which one best fits you. First, he says there are children who are brought up in Christian homes. These are the people who have always been in Sunday school, always been in church. These are the ones who never knew the day when they did not love the Lord, and they don't have any violent changes in their lives. Conversion for them is simply to confess Christ as their personal Savior and become more active in promoting the cause of the church and the kingdom. The second one that he mentions is another conversion experience, are people who have been deep in sin, perhaps gross immorality, but when Christ and the gospel of pardon come to their soul, a great change happens from bondage and sin to freedom and salvation. And it's accompanied by great emotions and struggle. And this is natural where the change is so great, and more than likely, these are adults who come to Christ. And the third conversion experience is the intellectual conversion. He says, Kurt says, there is a class of phlegmatic persons who change very slowly and gradually. With them, it is a matter of reason more than emotion, and they cannot have the same experience. But Kurt says, in all cases, conversion is alike in that it means a complete loyalty to Christ and his church. After confession, then comes baptism, and then joining the church, the body of Christ. Kurt says this, to be baptized into Christ is to become a member of the body of Christ, which is the church. So why is there so much resistance? Why is there so much resistance to the message of salvation? Really, the message should draw people into Christ and the church. Well, one of the hindrances, one of the problems of salvation is temptation to sin. If you go back to Genesis 2, we see this. Temptation. Genesis chapter 3 really is the origin of how temptation happened. Temptations cause people to draw away from God. It caused people to fall into sin. It causes people to say, I don't need to be saved. If you look at Genesis 3, verses 1 through 6. It explains how temptation was very vital. This goes back to the Garden of Eden. If you look at the chapter before Genesis 3, it's talking about the Garden of Eden, and that's where life was really good. And you know, when life is really good, temptations sometimes come along. And this is what happened to Adam and Eve. That Adam and Eve had it very good in Eden. God gave Adam the wonderful responsibility to keep and till the garden. God gave Adam dominion over every beast and bird. And so God gave Adam and Eve, God gave Adam Eve, and that was probably the best gift he could ever see. But you need to be careful when everything is good in your life, because many times that's when we fall. And so look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, explains this. It says, "The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Okay? The serpent was subtle. The serpent was crafty. That's how sin is. That's how temptation is. The Living Bible translation says, "The serpent was the craftiest of all the creatures that the Lord God had made." And he goes after Eve first. And I don't want to get in an argument why he went after the woman instead of the man. Some claim, you know, the woman was a weaker vessel. I'm not going to get into that argument. He came to Eve with this approach, and it's not really a male-female approach, it's all of us. He came with this approach where he says, "Did God really say that you should not eat of the tree of knowledge?" So he came with this idea of questioning what God even said. How would you answer the serpent? Now, to Eve's credit, she did tell the serpent exactly what God told her. She got it right. She listened to God. If you look at Genesis 3, verse 2 to 3, it says, "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" So she got it right. She listened to God. But here's the question, and this is so central. Did Eve really know who God was? Did Adam really know who God was? I don't think so. Because they didn't really understand that God had all authority, that God had all power. Otherwise, they'd have nothing to do with the serpent at all. Instead, they allowed the serpent to enter into their minds. And then we see in Genesis 3, verses 4 to 5, the serpent twists everything around. Genesis 3:45, it says, "The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.'" In other words, the serpent was telling Adam and Eve, "You don't need God. You're good on your own." And that's a lie. That's a lie. The serpent here acts like an angel in light. But in the end, it was destruction. Because God destroyed the earth with a flood. Genesis 6, 11 to 13 mentions that. Genesis 6, 11 to 13. "The earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah," verse 13, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Notice what it says. Every man. The earth, the world at that time, needed a savior. It makes us wonder what happened to every person who died in a flood. Where did they spend eternity after their death? Did you ever think about that? They didn't have a savior. And I think that should tug at all of our hearts this morning. Because there are many people today who don't know where they're going to spend eternity. We all need to ask ourselves, are we ready to meet our Savior? Are we ready to meet our Lord one day? Without salvation through Christ, Genesis says there's nothing left except destruction. That's what the message of the flood was. Without the Savior, we're destroyed. Jesus came to save us from destruction. Jesus came to save us from eternal punishment from Satan, which is the worst punishment there is. And so I close with this question, and it's on your inserts this morning. What will you do with the gospel message of salvation? What will you do with the gospel message of salvation? The gospel message of salvation is the most important message there is. It's the most important message for your life and my life, and it is the most important message for the ministry of the church today in reaching out to people. It needs to be in the forefront of all of our ministry here in the church. But the Holy Spirit needs to convict our hearts. The Holy Spirit needs to convict your heart and my heart about the message of salvation. Because all of us need to ask, where will we spend eternity? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for giving us the message, the gospel of salvation, which is clearly explained in your word. We pray, Lord, that we would take this to heart this morning. I pray for anyone this morning, Lord, who is doubting their salvation, who doubts whether they're saved or not, Lord, that you would convict their hearts this morning, that they would make that decision today to accept you in their hearts. We pray that we as a church would take this message to heart and make it known in the way that you want us to be led, Lord. And we would give you all the praise, honor, and glory, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. After our closing hymn, the choir will be singing a choral benediction, so I invite you to please remain after the closing hymn for our choral benediction. And this closing hymn is a wonderful hymn, number 107, Jesus Saves. Would you stand, please?
Thank you. May the